Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And yet we say, I can't help it. I'm only human. We still get away with saying, you can't expect me to be everything and do everything. But this is a text from Paul as he writes to the Corinthians that is not written just out of the air. He's writing to Christians in Corinth who were not getting along with each other, who were fighting with each other, as we looked here just a few weeks ago in Bible class, and as we're going to be discussing in three whole chapters, they were squabbling even about who was the most important and who had the best gifts. Satan continues to find ways, if no more than in our heart, but sometimes also in our words and in our actions, where we divide ourselves up into groups. Whom will we like? Whom will we love? Who deserves nothing from us? This text opens up all of our hearts to probably the root problem that we all have. It is really very, very hard for Christians to say we are sinners and to come up with anything that puts some teeth to it, some flesh on the bones. It is easy to find fault with someone else, but it is very hard to get beyond justifying everything we do. I try my best, I do my best, I'm doing what I can, that's all I can do. And it's hard to recognize where within that whole thing we need to repent as well. So I'd like you to turn in the front part of your hymnal to page 326. And let's let Martin Luther at least help us a little bit to think this through. We talk about in our confession of sins that I have sinned in thought and word and deed by what I have done and by what I have left undone. We each have good, justifiable reasons in our own mind for why we do what we do, even if we do things that are really nasty and off-putting to others. I've had disagreements with people, Josh knows these probably the best of anybody, about exactly what's going on in what we have here. Because we find out that we keep confession and absolution for the sake of absolution, not for the sake of confession. If all I want to do is get you to open up all of the secrets of your heart before me, and I just want to hear everything bad, and I want to keep digging away at you for that, then I'm a wicked pastor. But each of us knows that there are times when we justify what we do, and there are other times when we finally say, that wasn't right, that wasn't proper, that wasn't what God built me to be. And oddly enough, it's when we gather to worship that we're able to let our defenses down and to acknowledge what we really are before Him. Because a lot of the trouble with confession and absolution is that as long as we're just around with other people, we're going to justify ourselves. But here, we take the mask off. Here, we get beyond being hypocritical and just acting as if everything's okay, and we can simply relax in the presence of our God, who knows us better than we know ourselves. And so confession and absolution is not around just so that we can confess what's wrong, but so that at whatever level we can get down into our hearts, we can say the good news of Christ, talked about here in Corinthians as the spiritual rock, is that He took our sins upon Himself. And He has delivered us from the power of what is wrong. And so Martin Luther said, we are not in the business of trying to see if we can show God by our actions how sorry we are for what we have done, and if we are good enough at it, then we get forgiven. We lay out our hearts before our God so that we can hear His grace. And we don't practice it except once in a while someone will come and share something privately with me and hear those words of absolution. The Lord has delivered you from that. That was the way it used to be. You had to go, and the way it is still for some Christians, you have to go and you have to lay out, here's what I have done wrong. And then the answer is, after you have made this satisfaction, then you will be at peace with God once again. Martin Luther said, no, it's better than that. As soon as we hear His word of absolution, I absolve you, I wash all that away with the blood that I shed on the cross, so that we can hear once again, we are at peace with our God. So I don't know what's worse, wandering around not even knowing we're at odds, or coming before God and not thinking that He could possibly make us at peace. False belief and despair is what Luther talks about, and other great shame and vice. And so we come again and again simply to have Him melt our hearts, open us up to who we are, not try to justify it or explain it. Confession of sins and absolution is not some sort of a psychological pat on the back, oh, there, you're all right. It simply says it as it is. And so let's confess together and look together at how Luther would help us understand what it means to be sinners so that we don't turn away from our Savior by thinking we're doing fine. Page 326, confession. How Christians should be taught to confess. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness, from the pastor as from God Himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. What sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, but before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. And which are these? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? Well, that kind of covers it, doesn't it? We all know that those things do go on. We are told to confess so that not only do we hear God say we are absolved of what we have done wrong, but so that we say to him, let me go and sin no more. Let me not simply justify me, but work in me that I can be the opposite of all of those things with your power. That I look beyond myself and I look to how you have died for me and for everyone else, and that I now see everyone else as someone whom you love enough to give your life for them. And even if I cannot change situations, that I do not continue to believe that somehow my bad behavior will change anyone else's heart. Well, what's the office of the keys? Let's go on. The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And so what do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. You might notice, if you page around and look just a page or two before and after, that first of all comes holy baptism, our entrance into the relationship, and second comes confession and absolution, where we are regularly and personally told, this is what Christ has done for you, that you are at peace with him because of his dying and rising, and then Holy Communion, where we are welcomed to receive individually the benefits of what he has done for us. In many ways, the most important thing about the Christian faith is to help people hear, to make sure people hear your sins have been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. And as he came forth from the dead, lives and reigns forever, he has you right in front of his Father, pleading with you, or pleading on behalf of you before him, that his death and resurrection makes you holy and perfect. God considers us to be without sin because our sin has been taken away. This is the essence. This is the story about what it is to be Christian. The trouble is, as St. Paul writes to these Corinthians, a lot of them have quit acting as if they are redeemed sinners and have said we can do what we want, when we want, where we want, how we want, including hating their fellow believers and acting as if the things that they used to do are still okay, that all sorts of ideas are good and right and proper. We do not make Christianity up. We do not decide what kind of God we want. We do not decide how we are to relate to others. we are instructed about what it means to be sinful and at enmity with God, living that out against other people and God by looking at other people as if they are just other people rather than creatures of the Almighty God put into our world, also to praise and honor Him. And as we would look around and self-justify. And thus, the danger of staying away from hearing the good news is that we become our own gods, decide for ourselves the way things are, and in the process need no longer to drink from that spiritual rock, from Christ. Now, we would not think of Jesus as wandering around in the wilderness in the Old Testament, but we recognize that as God is the God who has the plans to send His Son to suffer and die, that He was already being gracious and merciful. But don't go back to the way you used to be. Yearn to be everything that Christ has made you to be. And thus, those who would say, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, have misunderstood what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is being one who says, Christ, the Savior's death and resurrection, gives me peace, and I'll have it at no other level, no other way, and I need Him to settle me down in my heart so that my life is settled and ordered as His beloved child, so that all the burdens of my life are taken off of me. And what replaces that is the burning desire to love as I've been loved and to forgive as I've been forgiven. For the real purpose of us as Christians is to bring the grace and mercy of God into relationships with others. That's called evangelism, telling good news. That's what it really means to be a Christian, to love people for whom He died, that they too might be touched and settled and redeemed and saved. And thus, Paul gets right at the heart of it. If you are going to be at each other, if you are going to be fighting with each other, or if you are going to go off in some other direction as if, yeah, I got that checked off, I'm a Christian now, and I'll go do exactly what I want to, that you and I, as they, and as those in the Old Testament, can be lost. It started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in a peaceful relationship with God, and they chose to take a hike and to leave, to run away and play a game of hide and seek where God had to go find them. They weren't looking for Him. Let us not think that people who have forgotten or ignored or never heard about the grace and mercy of God will stumble upon it in any way, shape, or form. God either doesn't exist or He's the enemy who just comes to bash people. The grace and mercy that comes from God having put His wrath on His own Son to deliver us all into life everlasting is something that has to be heard as well as experienced. It's more than just the general love of smiling at people as we walk by them. It is helping people to know that everything that's wrong in our hearts is dealt with by His grace and His mercy. And that as we live in that grace and mercy from God, as we live as people who have been absolved, that our lives are settled and our desires continue to grow in terms of desiring to love and care for others and to help them hear that grace and mercy. That's why we're gathered into congregations, because we need each other. We need to share that good news with each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to love each other. And we need to have a place of strength from which we go forward, each in our own way, to be able to live that out in our lives, to have our sinning spoiled, and have our joy at loving people restored and strengthened, even if we don't always see the results or we don't see them when we would like to. There are many people who will pray for those whom they love and those whom they know and pray that they will continue or come back to hearing that. Let us even go beyond that to praying for people whom we would never have put in our little narrow circle of a prayer list, that they too might know the depth of Christ's love, that they too might either return if they knew it before or come to hear that glorious message of salvation. Your sins are forgiven. Come in, blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Each one of us know some people who need to hear that and who by the power of the Holy Spirit can hear that and come to be saved and come to be in his presence forever. That's where true peace and joy is found. As we hear that our sins are forgiven, we go lightly and freely. First of all, to a banquet held by the one who gives us a foretaste of the feast to come, strengthened to go out into our world and make this more than just, oh, everything's okay with me, thanks, Jesus, but how do my eyes get opened to continue to love? This is not something we're going to start. We've done this before. But every time we hear that good news, we know that our Lord is with us and will help us to do what is pleasing in his sight. Love others as he has loved us. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.